If we use this word and this phrase often, maybe if we look at it in the context of a garden, we would go and because of work or extracurricular activities, we would say there wasn't enough time to pull all the corn in. And someone would say, hey, have you got all your corn in? And we would respond and say, no, I'm behind. Or maybe it is that we're calling in to work and we're running late. And we would make a statement like this and say, we're behind time. And so what Paul is saying to this body of believers, it is what he was referring to in that last chapter in verse 17 when he dealt with Archippus and said, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We talked about that a little bit, and that I'm amazed that just as in the Portuguese language, there are no words such as it. It doesn't exist, and so even in this Greek language, what we find is masculine and feminine words, and when the word is mentioned that thou fulfill it. It's saying that thou fulfill him. And so the ministry that he received in the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ. When we bow before the Lord at the great at the judgment seat of Christ, and our life is passed through the fire, we know that gold comes forth, silver and precious stones. But hay, wood, and stubble is burned up. And so we know that at that place is where God rewards the saints and gives crowns of life and service and so forth. Now we have an example, those 24 elders that bow down and they cast their crown at the Savior's feet. It is because when we our life, what God has done through us, passes through the fire, the dross comes to the top. That's all the self-effort, all the self-motivation, all of your hidden motives that gets pushed away. And all that's left is what God, Jesus, has done through you. So now then the crown that he's given is quickly given back and said, Lord, you have done all of this. And so what a blessing it is. Now as we ponder, it is Christ who worketh in us. It is God that has a great purpose and plan for each and every one of our lives. Now then, at the point of salvation, we come at the 1 John 4 where he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what we understand now then is Paul is filling up that which is behind. In other words, not everybody has heard about the gospel. Not everybody has heard about the afflictions of Christ. Not everybody in the world, I would even venture to say, not everybody in this area has heard about the afflictions and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is he is filling up that which is behind. In other words, he is telling the story. He is proclaiming the gospel to all the regions. And so in his sufferings at Ephesus, he's rejoicing now because this area of Colossae, who had never heard of the gospel, has now been filled up, has now been hearing the hope of the gospel, the afflictions of Jesus Christ, whom God had made a propitiation for our sins. Now what a blessing it is to ponder on that great word, propitiation. It literally has a twofold meaning. The illustration is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 11. The Bible tells us there is a scene where two goats are brought before the tabernacle, and the high priest of the day, is Aaron. He would go and take one goat, and he would go in and sacrifice that goat. The Bible says he would take the blood of that goat and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And then God would see the blood for a sin offering, a trespass offering, and he would pause his wrath. In other words, the blood on the mercy seat appeased the wrath of God. What that means was that the rug was lifted up and the sin of all of Israel was swept under and the rug was laid back down. That goat did not take away the sin. That goat had no power to remove sin. It simply was a foreshadow, a type of what would to come. And then there was a second aspect that the priest would go out and lay his hands on this goat, and he would confess all of the sin of Israel, and then it would turn the goat loose and put it in the hand of a fit man. He would take the goat outside the camp of Israel, and then he would let the goat go loose in the wilderness. One goat signifies the removal, the taking away of sin. The other goat, and with his bloodshed, signified the appeasing of the wrath of God. So in propitiation, we have that twofold meaning. It is the, according to the sacrificial system, it was an appeasement of the wrath of God, and it was to typify the removal of sin. But according to the book of Romans, chapter number 3, the Bible is very clear and present to the fact that that his sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So now then, this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. The Bible clearly depicts that priest would lay that blood upon the mercy seat and behind the veil in the room that was called the Holy of Holies. And Jesus was that very one. God, according to his forbearance, his long-suffering, was able to withhold himself from pouring out wrath upon man. And so, so what we find now is that God, being the supreme being and ruler of the universe, has every right to cast his wrath on those that commit sin. The Bible talks about God and his attribute that he is holy. There are those seraphims that fly around his throne. The Bible said they're full of eyes, that there's three, and they fly around singing, "Holy, holy, holy." They've got six wings, two to fly with, two to cover their face with, and two to cover their feet with. And they've been crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," ever since God has been on his throne. They're crying it out tonight, and they'll be crying it out tomorrow throughout the ages, dear friend, that God is a holy God. And because he's holy, We know now that that holiness reacts to sin by means of wrath. So the very first time that we stole, the very first time that you told a lie, the very first time you ever done anything wrong and willingly knew it and knew about it, dear friend, God had every right to cast out His wrath and rain down judgment on you and cast you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the Bible says in John 3 and verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. That word literally means the wrath of God is hovering over. It's just right there, right above the head of every unregenerate sinner that's without Christ. But I'm so glad that God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, how that God put the Lord Jesus Christ in the plan of God, that He suffered in the garden and His sweat become His great drops of blood. How the Roman soldiers beat on Him. How they betrayed Him. How they spit on Him with much spitting. I want to remind you, the Bible tells us they plucked His beard. The Bible says they planted a crown of thorns upon His brow. Oh, and imagine the pain as the blood runs down His face because they buffeted Him. They had to blindfold Him as they whipped Him and beat Him over and over and over again. Oh, I want to remind you, as that Roman soldier, as his muscles rippled, and as they drew taunt across his back, how he gripped with a strong grip that cat of nine tails. That was a whip, and every lash, every tail, that thing had woven bits of glass and bone and metal and sharp rocks that cut the back of the darling Lamb of God, who in the mind of God was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Aren't you glad long before there was ever a problem, God already had a solution, thank God. Oh, how the blood strummed down. The writer says back was open and there was long quivering ribbons of flesh and muscle. Oh, the pain that shot up and down his back as he made his way outside the city walls at a place called Golgotha. Well, there was a man there whose name was Simeon of Cyrene. He didn't come that day looking for a cross. He didn't come that day to have anything to do with Jesus. What he wanted was to participate in the Jewish festivities. What he wanted was to participate in the Jewish Passover. But what passed by his way was a bloody Savior and a bloody cross. Oh, dear friend, you might be sitting here tonight and you say, well, I've come to be in the revival meeting. I've come to sit and sing the songs of Zion. But God has come by your way one more time and presented you with the cross of Jesus Christ. I wish you'd lay your pride aside and come to the bleeding arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Those Roman soldiers nailed Him to a cross. No one had to wrestle Him down. No one had to hold Him down. He willingly stretched out His arms and died upon the cross. Can you imagine as they raised it up, it fell in that socket. His bones are loose. His body is scraping the back of that cross up and down as He heaves, trying to breathe, trying to catch His breath. And He's doing it for humanity. Oh, but dear friend, it's not over yet. God has been withholding something. God has been storing up something. Oh, all those years, every blood of a lamb, of a goat, or a bullock, God has been pushing back the sin payment of the world. Not only those in past, oh, thank God for the book of Romans, for all sin in the future, thank God,